بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. الحمد لله. In our last session of the seerah of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, we covered the hijrah of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and we spoke about how the hijrah of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم itself has so many lessons for us to learn. And one of the main things that we learn in the hijrah of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم is the true definition of tawakkul, reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Today we have ifrat and tafrit, which basically means that sometimes we do too much of something and sometimes we do too less of something. So when it comes to tawakkul, we have this notion that, okay, you know what, we don't have to do anything from our side, just leave it to Allah, Allah will take care of it. And then another extreme is that, you know, we will do everything day and night and we will never turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we realized in the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that there was this balance between relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and using the means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him in order for him to carry out his message. So now the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he basically tells the Muslims in Mecca that they should start to go, that they should start to save themselves. We've discussed before that, you know, when we think today of Mecca, when we think of Medina, the image that comes to our mind is thousands and thousands of people. But we have to keep in mind that the numbers were a lot less than today. All of the Muslims together were in Mecca were a few thousands. And all of the Ansar together in Medina were a few thousands. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling the people to go, you might think that, wow, it was a mass migration of thousands of people. It was maybe a few hundred people that actually went. And of the few hundred men, how do we know that? Because when you look at all the different expeditions like Badr and Uhud, you will see that the number of the muhajirun will come to maybe 80 or 90. So if you double that with the women and then you triple that with the kids and everything, you have a few hundred people. So this few hundred people now go to Medina. Now we should also realize the dynamics of Medina as well, right? Today's session, I just want you to understand the context. When it comes to Medina, also we have a few hundred of the Arabs, a few thousands of the Arabs and a few thousands of the Jews. The Jews and the Arabs are living for a few centuries, a couple centuries, they're living together. And the Jews are divided into three tribes. They're the Banu Qurayza, the Banu Nadir, and the Banu Qaynuqa. These are the three tribes of Jews that are living in Medina. Then the Arabs are divided into two. They're the Aus and the Khazraj. And both of them come from the tribe Qahtan. And this tribe actually comes from Yemen. So they're living together for thousands of years. Both of them gain hundreds of years. Both of them gain some things from each other. The Arabs, they learn the language. The Jews, they learn the language of the Arabs. They learn the culture of the Arabs. So they're able to mix with the Arabs. As for the Arabs themselves, they learn different things from the Jews as well. And as we look into the economy of Medina, we will realize that the economy really was driven by the Jews. Why? Because they knew how to do agriculture. They knew how to, you know, do financing. They knew how to make weapons. They knew how to do all of that. So now they're living together side by side. What else do the Arabs get from the Jews? One other thing that the Arabs get from the Jews, and that's a very important thing because this allows them to accept Islam, and that is they're living with people who claim one Allah. Because when you look at the Arabian society, everybody believed in paganism and idolatry. Everybody believed in that. But only places where there were people that were true Christians or Jews, they still believed in one Allah. And so the Arabs living with the Jews, they're starting to understand the concept of a prophet, the concept of one Allah, the concept of Jannah and Jahannam, the concepts that are kind of foreign to other people. When we look at Mecca,
The people, it was, you know, they weren't able to really get it as much as the people in Medina were able to get. And so now we see this in Medina. And all of this is important. Why? Because this kind of now shows us why the Arabs from Medina, which is later on changed, the name is changed to Yathrib, why the Aus and the Khazraj, why they were able to accept the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when before that we've discussed that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has, you know, offered Islam to multiple different tribes, the Banu Sa'sad, the Banu Shayban, the Banu Hanifa, all of them, but all of them refused. But as soon as he said it to the Aus and the Khazraj, they were immediately aware. They're like, yeah, actually, you know, the Jews, they keep on talking about a last prophet coming. And when the last prophet comes, they keep on telling us that we're going to, you know, the last prophet is going to come to us and we're going to kill you, like, you know, Ad and Thamud and all of that. So why don't we take this opportunity? Why don't we accept the new prophet before they do? So this kind of shows us the dynamics of what's going on. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives an order for the people to start going, for the Muslims to start going. Now, a few hundred Muslims are going to Medina. Now, another thing we should keep in mind is that the Aus and the Khazraj are on one side, they have governance, and the Banu Qaynuqa, Banu Qurayza, and Banu Nadir, they're the Jews, they have a different system, although they have alliances with the different Arab tribes. They have alliances. The Aus and the Khazraj, they have years and years long feud. They have years and years long enmity. They can't get along with each other. About 50 years or so before the Nabuwa of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one really major battle happened. And this battle is called Harbul Bu'ath. Harbul Bu'ath is this major battle between the Aus and the Khazraj, the Arab tribes, that basically finished off all the leaders, all the elders of the Arabs. It was such a major battle that all of the people who were known or considered to be the elders or the leaders, they're all done with. So now the people who are left are the young generation. They don't really have this concept of greed, of power and power struggle. They don't really have any of that. And all of this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preparation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preparing them for accepting Islam. Because when you have the struggle for power, when you have the struggle for something, you cannot accept Islam. Because Islam is going to tell you to live a certain way, and you're going to want people to live another way. There was only one power struggle that we see in Medina. And that was a person from the Khazraj tribe. His name was Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. And this was a person that basically the Aus and the Khazraj, they got together and they said that, you know what, we need to make a leader amongst ourselves because we Arabs need to have a leader and we don't have one. So they all agreed upon Abdullah bin Ubay. Abdullah bin Ubay, they all agree upon him that he's going to be our next basically leader, our king, whatever. And now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is coming. Now, of course, his kingdom and his everything is gone. This person becomes the head of the munafiqun. This person becomes the leader of the munafiqun. So you kind of see over here sometimes the disease power. You kind of see the poison that power can inject into somebody. And it's important for us to understand this because, you know, as we go through the seerah from now on, you will see how Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul, he plays such an active role against Islam. He tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam he's Muslim, but he is the leader of the munafiqun. Everybody knows that he's a munafiq. In fact, his own son went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We're going to cover that later on. But his own son went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and told him, "O Prophet of Allah, if you are going to give command to somebody to kill my father, then give the command to me because I'll rather do it myself than seeing the killer of my father walking around." Right? So this is basically the dynamics. Now, another thing that we want to understand is that how are the Jews basically playing over here? Well, the Jews had two main businesses at that time. One was financing and one was creating weapons. And so what they would do is, they would go and instigate between these two tribes, the Aus and the Khazraj. But when you instigate between them, they need to fight. But how are they going to fight? You need to buy weapons for fighting. So they would go to the Jews and say, hey, we need to buy weapons. But the Jews at that time would be like, well, you need to buy weapons, you need to pay. And they're like, I don't have any money. Oh, you don't have any money? That's fine. How about you give me this thing as a collateral? You give me this thing as a collateral, and later on when you have money, you know, you could give it to me then. And so the Arabs, they started to give one thing and another thing and another thing. In return, they would get the weapons. And then they would use these weapons to kill each other, right? So this was the dynamics that we are seeing playing. Why is it so important? Why am I mentioning all of this stuff? Because when we go into the Medinan life, we are going to see a lot of struggles. And one of the main struggles that we are going to see is the struggle with Abdullah bin Ubay and the struggle with the Jews. And then the third struggle is the struggle with the Quraysh. And the Quraysh, we have covered all the previous sessions on why the struggle is there. But now, these are two new, basically, active enemies of Islam that are the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam now has to deal with. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in Mecca, he basically had to deal with who? He had to deal with the Quraysh. But now that he's in Medina, he has to deal with the Quraysh, he has to deal with the Jews, he has to deal with the outside tribes, right? Any tribe could attack. And at the same time, he has to deal with the Munafiqoon. And the Munafiqoon play a huge role in trying to demise, in trying to reduce Islam to nothing, right? So this is basically the dynamics of what's happening. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sends all the, as we said, first Mus'ab ibn Umair. And then after that, all the Muhajirun. The Muhajirun starts to go. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the last of the people to go himself. The last of the people to go himself. As he goes, we know that the first masjid he establishes in Masjid Quba. And then he's going to basically Medina now. Now, another thing to keep in mind is that while this is the dynamics going on with the Jews and with the Munafiqun, I also want you to understand the dynamic that, the scene that's going on in the Muslim families. In the Muslim families, there's this longing. Everybody's talking about this one person. That, you know, Prophet Muhammad, Prophet Muhammad, Prophet Muhammad, he's like this. And the people are like, when I went to Mecca and I saw him and he was like this. And the mothers are talking to the kids that Allah sent a prophet and he's going to fix everything and he's going to die. You know, the mothers are talking and the fathers are saying, I've seen this. And the kids are all anxious. They're all waiting that when are we going to see this person? That's why when you read the biography of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, you'll see that he was a young kid, below five. And he was saying in his biography, it's like, he's like, I fell in love with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam before my eyes seen him. Sometimes you fall with somebody in love before, just by hearing about him. So he said, I fell in love. And I had this longing that when am I going to go to see this prophet? When am I going to see this person? And the whole time I'm longing for this. I'm thirsty. Can we go to Mecca? Can we go see him? Is he going to come over here? So this is the scene amongst the Muslims. The Muslims are all waiting. They've been hearing about Islam. They've been hearing the Quran. And they see how beautiful it is. That just by hearing it, as we spoke before, how many people accepted, more than 70 families accepted Islam at the hands of Mus'ab ibn Umair radiallahu anhu, just by hearing the Quran. Now they're going to see the person who the Quran has been revealed to. And so all of them are excited, they're longing. So these are the three different dynamics that are happening within Medina. The one is the true Muslims. They're all longing. Now when are we going to see him? In fact, you could say four, because the Muslims are now divided into two. You have the Muhajirun who've seen him, who've lived with him. And you have the Ansar who've not seen, some of them have not seen him and they're longing for him. And so you see the Muhajirun are all like, when is he going to come? We miss him. And the Ansar are like, man, I wish we could see him. And the Munafiqun, like Abdullah bin Ubay Salul, is like, what can we do to get rid of this mess? because this is taking over our power. And the Yahud are like, oh my God, this is the end to everything that we have. And so all of these are the dynamics being built. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is in Masjid Quba. The people give the announcement. Every day, the young kids, they would climb up the trees. The men, they would all dress up and they would take their weapons and they would go as delegations to go greet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam because they know that he's coming from Quba. And the women, they would go to the roof and they would all be looking that when is he going to come? When is he going to come? And they would stand there from the morning until 11 o'clock. 11, 12 o'clock, the sun used to get very heated. And at that time, everybody used to go home for Qaylula. And so they're doing this one day, another day. After a few days, they realized, they went home. And one of the Jewish person, he is in the tree and he sees that there's a mirage type of thing. There's like darkness over there. That means somebody is coming. And he screams. He's like, oh, people, the one you've been waiting for has come. The one you've been waiting for has come. And so all the people rush forward. And as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes closer, they all begin to sing, Tala'a al-Badru alayna min thaniyat al-wada. They all begin to sing and they all begin to rejoice. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes. Everybody wants the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to stay in his house. He wants to host them. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is like, let my camel be, and my camel is ordered, it will sit exactly where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered it to sit. And from there, the place for the masjid is selected. The place for the stay of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is selected. Inshallah, next week we will talk about that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to understand. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum.